Well, there are a number of controversial statements that can be made in church, but I think one statement that is not controversial is that 2020 was a challenging year.
Amen.
I think we could all agree on that. We had the coronavirus, we had lockdowns, we had a contentious national election. And with all of us under such a heavy load of stress, it's not surprising that in 2020, racial tensions came to the forefront as well. Now, in the wake of the Ahmaud Arbery killing, I felt like this was an issue that we needed to address in the church from a biblical perspective. So at that time, in my church in Springfield, we had a black man in our parish who is now an Anglican priest, but at the time, he was a New Testament professor at a local Christian college. And so I thought that it might be helpful to have a conversation with Dr. Dan about racial issues in place of a formal sermon on one particular Sunday morning. We bathed our discussion in scripture and Christian theology, and I personally found it immensely helpful, and a number of people in the congregation thought it was helpful as well. But not everyone appreciated it. About a year later, I had someone tell me how disappointed she was that we had done this conversation during a church service. And she complained that we were becoming one of those churches that preaches every Sunday on racism and social issues. Now, even though this was the one and only time we had formally addressed this topic, it had made her so uncomfortable that in her mind, it's all we ever talked about. Well, the same can be said when we talk about sermons on giving and stewardship. You preach one sermon a year on money, and suddenly in some people's minds, all that church ever does is talk about money. Now, I think the reason why topics like racism and even stewardship are so difficult for us to hear sometimes is because they really do hit us at the core of our being. And they speak to things that are so important to us. But these discussions force us to look deep within our own souls. And oftentimes, we don't like what we see. They make us feel uncomfortable. And who comes to church to feel uncomfortable? I mean, we come to church because we want to be comforted. But discomfort, it's not always a bad thing. Now imagine for a moment you didn't have any pain receptors in your hand. Now that might seem kind of cool at first. It'd be like being a superhero. You can punch walls and not feel a thing. But what happens when you put your hand on a hot stove? With no pain or discomfort, you wouldn't even know that there was a problem until you could smell the burning flesh. The whole point of discomfort is to cause us to change our behavior or to change an action that will ultimately benefit us. And so perhaps there is some value to feeling uncomfortable, even in church. Because sometimes it helps to draw us closer to Jesus. Now with that, let's jump into this morning's gospel lesson. In Mark chapter 10, we find Jesus setting out on his journey to Jerusalem, where he will ultimately be crucified. This is a critical shift in Mark's narrative. And it's here that a man approaches Jesus and he asks him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now remember the Pharisees in last week's gospel lesson, they asked the question on divorce. And we know that they're trying to trip Jesus up. But this man is being sincere. Jesus' question back to him regarding why the man has called him good is not a denial of Jesus' own goodness, but rather it's an affirmation that Jesus' goodness comes from God. And when Jesus proceeds to list the commandments, this man responds, "Teacher, all of these I have kept since my youth." So there's no lack of effort on his part. But the problem with eternal life is that it has nothing to do with our effort. Jesus knows that this man is being earnest. He really wants an answer to this question. He's saying to Jesus, "Just let me know what I need to do, and I will do it. I'm a successful man. I'm good at doing the things. So just let me know how I can be successful at this as well." But again, eternal life is not something we can do ourselves. Mark tells us that Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Have you ever found yourself waiting for hours in a line, perhaps at the DMV or another government institution, only to get to the end of that line and realize that you've been standing in the wrong line all this time and you have filled out all the wrong forms? That is like every trip to the DMV for me. And when this happens, my reaction is usually just throw up my hands and give up. What an absolute colossal waste of time that is. I'm guessing that may be how the man in our gospel lesson is feeling. He had spent his entire life, since his youth, doing all of the right things, only to be told that he's been standing in the wrong line all this time. Eternal life is not about accumulating wealth or adhering to the letter of the law. Instead, it's about letting go of things. We tend to focus on the first part of Jesus' challenge to the man, which is to sell all of his possessions and give that money to the poor. But the more important part of the challenge is actually the second part, where Jesus says, "And come, follow me." Remember where Jesus is going. He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to the cross. He's not telling this man simply to follow his teaching or to imitate his moral example. He's telling him, "Come and die with me." He's telling him to let go of the things that bind him to this world so that he might be freed to enter into God's kingdom. And this is the complete opposite of what the man has done his entire life. And that, my friends, is why he is so disheartened. Everything that he has done has been for naught. All of his wealth, all of his achievements have been rendered meaningless. And still, in the end, he chooses to cling to those worldly things instead. He decides to stay in the wrong line, and he goes away sorrowful. Well, Jesus now uses this as a teaching moment for his disciples. And he says how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, some preachers will tell you here about a gate in the Jerusalem wall known as the Eye of the Needle, but there's actually no historical or archaeological evidence that such a gate ever existed or that anyone would have referred to it. It's more likely that the original word that Mark uses here is camelos, which means rope, rather than camelos, which means camel. So we've got perhaps an issue with a scribe writing down the wrong word. So Jesus is really talking about trying to put a rope through the eye of a needle. Now that makes a lot more sense, doesn't it? With this analogy, Jesus isn't saying that it's difficult to enter the kingdom of God, but rather that it is impossible. Just as you could never thread a huge nautical rope through the eye of a tiny needle. Now, in Jesus' day, things were often easier for wealthy people because they had resources and connections that other people didn't. And so when Jesus tells the disciples that it will be impossible for the wealthy to enter the kingdom, his disciples are shocked. And they respond, well, then who can be saved? If not even the wealthy, if not even these people for whom everything seems easier, if not even they can work their way into the kingdom, then where does that leave the rest of us? The poor, the destitute, the lame. Jesus' point here is that it is equally impossible for the poor and the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God on their own effort. And that's why Jesus says, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. It's only through Jesus Christ that we are able to enter into the kingdom. So the question is not, what do we have to do? But rather, how must we respond? For the rich man in our lesson today, all of his accomplishments are of no account unless he is willing to respond to Jesus by giving up absolutely everything and following him. Jesus concludes by saying, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and land with persecutions." We sometimes leave out that part. "And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." One of the overarching themes of the Gospels is that the kingdom of God turns this current physical world on its head. It's not about gaining, but rather it's about losing everything. It's not about earning, but rather it's about responding. It's not about who we are or what we have done, but rather it is about who God is and what Christ has done. The most difficult thing for us to let go of are usually those things that we hold on to most dearly. The man in our story is living quite comfortably. In a world where life could be incredibly difficult, he had it relatively easy. So Jesus is really making a tall order for him. He isn't telling him that he simply needs to add one more thing to his already great life and he'll be good to go. He's saying that absolutely everything in his life needs to change. And that is both the power and the demand of the gospel. We can't have it our way and follow Jesus at the same time. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean that our lives change for a couple hours on Sunday morning, but otherwise they stay the same. It means that everything changes. And we need to be willing to give up whatever it is that is standing in the way. That wasn't a dramatic pause. I just needed a drink.
But it worked.
So it's at this time of the year that we in the church often talk about stewardship as we prepare to make our budget for the following year. If you guys could move out so Linda can leave. And while financial giving really is a practical necessity so that we can pay our bills and keep everything going, it's actually a really important spiritual necessity for us as well. It forces us to give things up and thus rely more fully on God's grace and mercy. We all need to examine our lives and ask ourselves, what is the Lord calling me to give up for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of his church? What am I willing to let go of for the sake of the kingdom of God in San Diego County? Now, I will be the first person to acknowledge that giving to the church can be a challenge in Southern California. Because as I am learning very quickly, everything here is really, really expensive. When I left Missouri, we were paying $2.89 a gallon for gas, and people were complaining that it was so high. In Missouri, you can get a huge mansion in a gated community for the same price as a small condo here in Poway. And so it might be hard for some of us to relate to the man in the story today. I'm willing to bet most of us aren't sitting around with vast amounts of disposable income that we're just looking to give away. And yet, even in the midst of all of that, the people of Christ the King have historically given and continue to give generously to the work of the church. In fact, the average pledge here at little tiny Christ the King is more than double the national average for mainline churches in America. And so for all of you who have given and continue to give so generously, I want to thank you for the sacrifices that you've been making for the sake of the kingdom. When we sacrifice our own resources for the sake of Christ's body here on earth, we participate with him in his continued ministry here. And this is not a burden, but rather it is a joy and it is a privilege that we have been given. Sure, we may lose earthly treasures as a result. We may not be able to go for 2 weeks to the Cayman Islands every summer. But those treasures pale in comparison with the treasures that we will receive in the kingdom. Now, starting today, we have pledge cards available. There's some on the table back there. We even have a form online on our website under the Give tab. And the vestry and I are asking everyone to please prayerfully consider filling out a pledge card and returning it to the church by Sunday, November 14th. Not only will this help our vestry to build a budget and be good stewards of our resources, it will also serve as a tangible expression of Jesus' call to each one of us to give up everything to follow him. I truly believe that the Lord has great things in store for this parish, and I can't wait to see what God the Holy Spirit will do in the coming years. But for all of this to happen, we need the resources to do it. The Holy Spirit certainly empowers us, but he also calls for each one of us individually to sacrifice, to give up what is important to us for the sake of the kingdom and following Jesus. And so if you are already faithfully giving to Christ the King, I want to thank you for your generosity and ask you to prayerfully consider perhaps increasing your pledge in the coming year. If you're not currently giving, I'd like for you to spend some time in prayer asking the Lord what you can give. Now, it may be difficult, it may be scary, and it will certainly be hard. But that's kind of the point. Where we see scarcity, the Lord sees abundance. And I want to encourage you to take that leap of faith and see how God will bless not only you through your generosity, but the church as well. Now, even if all of this talk of money has made you uncomfortable. My prayer is that none of you will go away sorrowful like the man in our lesson today. Allow the Holy Spirit to change your heart, and I guarantee that your life will be changed as well. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Amen.